All right, open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. Thank you for being patient in our series that we started in the feasts, and we haven't even gotten to the feasts yet, and we're not going to get there tonight. One more message on the Sabbath that I believe God wants us to understand. Let's read the first few verses here in chapter 23, and we'll pick up from there. In Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word before us. Thank you for the privilege that you've given each one of us of having the Holy Spirit within us. As we read and pray, he opens our eyes to the truths of the scripture. We are thankful, Father, that we can gather here this evening to continue to unfold the scriptures as you unfold them before our eyes in regards to the feasts of Israel in the context of the Old Testament and ultimately in their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have just read, you have placed the Sabbath at the head of this chapter that will show each one of us the feasts and how they are to be celebrated. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us this picture of the Sabbath to look at and to study before we actually enter into the feasts. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would add to what we've already learned about the Sabbath, and that you would challenge us and convict us if we need conviction in anything that you know in our hearts need to be convicted of. And we are going to thank you now for what we're going to learn, for what we can apply, and for what may transform our lives tonight because we are in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we said that the observance of the Sabbath is placed at the very entry point of the feasts in order to reinforce the weekly importance of living in obedience to God's command to observe the Sabbath, which is then carried over into living in obedience to God by observing the feasts. God is serious about both, not only for their present celebration, but for what they ultimately would point to, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. If you take your Bibles and turn back to Exodus 31, let's just review where we were last week. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. And Moses wrote, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Here in Exodus 31, we see a twofold purpose for the Sabbath. First, the Sabbath was to be a sign between the Lord and Israel. God chose the Israelites to be his people. He separated them out of the world unto himself. And by keeping the Sabbath, the Israelites made a claim of distinction between themselves and the godless world system around them. similar to the sign of circumcision. The Sabbath was to be kept throughout all their generations. It would be a sign of the covenant that God made with his people. And the penalty for not keeping the Sabbath was the same as failure to practice circumcision. Those who chose not to observe the Sabbath were cut off from the covenant people. Secondly, the Sabbath was to be a day of rest and refreshment for the Israelites. Their servants, their livestock, any other visitors staying with them also were given a day of rest. For 6 days they were to work, but on the seventh day they were to have complete rest. They were to cease from work. In doing so, observant Jews identified with Yahweh, who in the beginning created for 6 days and then rested or ceased from creating on the seventh. There is a third reason for the Sabbath, and you don't have to turn there, but we see that in Deuteronomy 5:15. We see that the Sabbath was a day to remember their physical redemption out of Egypt. It says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. So the people of Israel, as they celebrated that weekly Sabbath, were not to forget that they had been slaves in Egypt and God had delivered them with great power and great might. And that same God of power and might, is the one who commanded that they keep the Sabbath. And he is the very one who gave them the feasts of Israel. So we concluded that resting on the seventh day involved more than just a physical rest from work. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was fatigued or needed rest. Rather, the idea is cessation. The Israelites were to cease from whatever work they were engaged in during the week, detaching themselves from the material, the temporal, and the mundane work of everyday life in order to focus in on the spiritual, in order to focus in on the eternal. In other words, they were to reflect on their relationship with God by putting aside their own desires and putting God's desires first. By putting God first and not seeking what they wish to do, a person would have refreshment. They would have joy, not only in the physical, but in the spiritual as well. And that would set the tone for the coming week, in the middle of the material and the temporal and the mundane, that God would have first place, that God would be first and foremost in their lives. This is what God intended when he instituted the Sabbath. Now, the last time we were together, we took a look at the difference between the biblical Sabbath and the rabbinical Sabbath. God commanded the biblical Sabbath. At the same time, the ancient rabbis knew the tendency of people to be forgetful. So they decided to take it upon themselves to put safeguards around the law, to put safeguards around God's commands. This was known as erecting a fence around the law. And the concept behind it was this: if the people concentrated on the fence, they would never get over the fence, and thus they would not break the laws that God gave. For example, it was forbidden to carry a burden on the Sabbath, and we know that from the scriptures. But later on, rather than allowing a person to decide in their relationship with God what kind of burden they should carry or not, the rabbis decided to identify exactly what a burden was and then formulated all kinds of rules that the people should follow so that they would not break the Sabbath. So absurd were the rules that a tailor could not carry a pin in his cloak. One could not carry enough ink in which to write two letters of the alphabet. And then catch this one. In Exodus 16:29, the Word of God says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." If you remember, at that point, they were in tents, and they would be in tents for the next 40 years. And those tents were pretty close to one another. So if anything, they could probably speak through the walls of their tents to other people. But once they were in the land and people were a little farther apart, the rabbis decided that this was an impractical law, that it put too much of a burden on people. And so what did they do? They said, "You can walk a little more than a half mile, and that would be a Sabbath day journey. To even make the impractical more practical, the rabbis came up with a loophole for that. They redefined what a house or a dwelling place was. So what they would do is they would set a portion of food in a temporary shelter, just a short, little bit shorter than a Sabbath day journey. And thus someone could walk to that shelter and have food, and it would be closer to the neighbors. And so all of a sudden, everyone would have access to the people's homes around them, and a number of homes would then become one large dwelling place. So not only did they make laws, but they made loopholes to try to get around the laws. So you can well imagine when Jesus came to this earth, the Sabbath day was burdened under rabbinical rules, and they were crushing the people. It was a symbol of the religious bondage that had bound the nation. The Sabbath day, which was meant to be spiritually refreshing and physically refreshing, had instead enslaved the people. People needed to be set free from the rabbinical Sabbath and be reintroduced and rerooted in the biblical Sabbath. And as the Son of God, as the Messiah, Jesus had the authority and thus the responsibility to refute and correct man's wisdom that had clouded God's original intent for the Sabbath, and he did so. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, this morning, Mike brought to our attention the fact that when Jesus healed the blind man, and the blind man was kind of booted out by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and Jesus went to find him, he found him in a place that was probably populated, and there was a bunch of religious leaders there. Well, here, we see they're out in the middle of the grain fields. And who's there? The Pharisees. It's like they were, a couple of them maybe were said, okay, you're going to follow this guy wherever he goes, and you're going to mark down whatever he does and what his disciples do wrong. And it's almost comical. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field, and all of a sudden these two guys are more than that, pop up from the middle of the grain field and say, hey, they're breaking the law. It just shows how ridiculous things are going here. So they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now we know from the original writings that there were no chapters or verses. They were put in there to help us to be able to find passages and things. So there would be no break between chapter 11 and 12. And the reason I state that is verse 1 states, at that time, and it should cause us to ask the question, at what time? What preceded this event that might have caused Matthew to put it here? An occasion which contrasted the traditions of the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath and the teachings of the Bible concerning the Sabbath. And if we look back into chapter 11, and we look at verse 28 through 30, we read this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What does Jesus mean by all that? Well, generally speaking, the Pharisees and the religious leaders all said, do this, do that. You want to get close to God? Do this. You got to do that. And they called the people to not only follow Moses, but the traditions that they had come up with. And so they were not only teaching the people to obey the Old Testament scriptures as they were written, but the people didn't even know what that they said anymore, because as they taught the Old Testament scriptures, they started to lay over and over and on top of and on top of many, many, many regulations and rules that were not even scriptural. Jesus said in Matthew 23:4, and that's a chapter, he said, woe to you Pharisees and religious leaders. He said, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. All these extra man-made rules and regulations made following the Sabbath, and for that matter, following Yahweh, it made it so difficult that it was like a weight pushing people down. It exhausted them. It depressed them. And it was all done supposedly in the name of God and following what God would have them do. This invitation to come to Jesus was open to those who were exhausted and burdened down by the biblical law, which revealed sin and a need for forgiveness, but it also reached out to those who were further exhausted under the yoke of Pharisaical legalism. The rabbinical Sabbath laws were great burdens that people had to bear because the word taught, the authoritative voice spoken, was not God's but the religious leaders. And thus, to borrow Peter's words spoken to the Jerusalem council, they were putting God to the test. In our vernacular, they are pushing God, and they are pushing God's word around by placing a yoke on the neck of the people that neither their fathers nor they had been able to bear. With that said, we're going to come back to verses 28 through 30 in a moment, but for now I want you to join me back there in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. So we see Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through the grain fields, it's the Sabbath day, and his disciples are hungry, so they begin to pick the wheat and eat the grain. Now, so you don't wrestle with the possibility that the disciples were stealing, it was lawful for people to walk through their neighbor's fields and take something to eat. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25 states, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. However, to do this on the Sabbath meant breaking the rabbinical Sabbath laws, for it was considered work. So the Pharisees saw this and they immediately jumped on the violation, a violation of their laws, accusing Jesus' disciples of working on the Sabbath. So according to the Pharisees, plucking wheat from its stem would have been harvesting. Rubbing it together in their hands would have been threshing, and they were probably cited for preparing food as well. Again, it sounds absurd. And so Jesus disputed the Pharisees' claim, and he did so with three illustrations and one final proclamation. First, Jesus cited an event in the life of David in verses 3 and 4, and we find that back in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. As David was fleeing from Saul, he was given some of the consecrated bread that had been removed from the tabernacle. According to the Mosaic law, this bread was reserved for the priests alone. And we see that in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 9. David believed that preserving his life and preserving his men's lives was more important than observing the law. And God agreed because David was not disciplined by him. And we know elsewhere in the Old Testament that God was often quick to discipline those who outrightly disobeyed the law. The point being, if the law could be suspended for David without consequence, then the oral traditions that held no weight, the rabbinical law, could be suspended for Jesus and his followers. Sadly, the Pharisees were so into their rules and so into their regulations and so into their power and so into pointing fingers at others that they failed miserably to understand compassion for people's basic needs. In David's case, he He and his men's hunger. In this case, the disciples' hunger. And we see it throughout the scriptures. We see people that are in need of healing, and Jesus comes along and heals them. And these guys totally miss it because their eyes are fixed on their rules and their laws and their power. Secondly, the priests in the temple were involved in 24/7 sacrificial system. They even worked on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, there was more work to be done on the Sabbath compared to other days. On the Sabbath day, the bread of presence was changed out, and they offered double the amount of animals for the burnt offerings. And Jesus is basically saying if the priests could break the Sabbath laws for the sake of the temple and the sacrificial system, then he could break the Sabbath laws as well, even though the Pharisees' laws weren't laws at all. The authority of the temple's laws protected the priests from guilt. The authority of Jesus and what he carried protected his disciples from guilt. And third, Jesus called on the prophets. The Sabbath law was given to Israel as a mark of her relationship to God. But it was also an act of mercy. An act of mercy because people were given and animals were given a needed rest each week. And any religious law that was contrary to mercy, the care of people or the care of animals, should have been looked on with suspicion. And Jesus used a quote from Hosea 6:6 to back this up. It says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." And Micah 6:6-8 concurs, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And as Micah asks these questions, he's not downplaying the importance of the sacrificial system. God instituted the Levitical system to provide, among other things, atonement for the people's sins. Micah was no doubt involved in the sacrificial system. He knew, however, that the sacrifices were meant to be outward expressions of an inner trust and inner dependence on God for his grace and mercy and forgiveness of their sins. Micah continued, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" In other words, God longs for inner spiritual life and growth, not a mere external conformity to a bunch of rules and regulations. The scripture shows that God wants mercy, not religious sacrifice. He wants love, not legalism. And it makes me think of the book of Malachi and the fact that the people went off into captivity because they were idol worshipers. They came back and they were cured of that. But they got so used to the sacrificial system, it just became this ritualistic thing. And people were bringing lame animals and blind animals and animals that were blemished to the priests. And the priests were offering those for sacrificial offerings. And God basically told them, "I don't want your offerings. I want your hearts." Because he knew if he had their heart, then their offerings would be pleasing to God. Lastly, Jesus simply stated this, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. This declaration sums up Jesus' supremacy. As God incarnate, he was greater than the temple and he was greater than the Sabbath. And thus it would be he who decided the true meaning of the Sabbath because after all, he created it. He alone then can dictate what can and cannot be done on it. And he did not condemn the disciples for their actions because they had done no wrong. In Mark 2:27, Jesus stated the purpose of the Sabbath he created. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And here, Jesus was proclaiming rather bluntly this principle, that the Sabbath rest was instituted to relieve people of their labors and to increase their labors in keeping burdensome regulations pertaining to it was wrong. It is not what God intended. Again, the religious leaders had turned the Sabbath into something that God never intended. The Sabbath rest was to be a blessing to people, not a burden and not a curse. And the last thing I want to focus on this evening is to what was the weekly Sabbath convocation, this weekly dress rehearsal, a practice for? As did the feasts, the Sabbath, the scriptures tell us, was a dress rehearsal for the eventual command performance of the one who would come and give perfect rest. And we know that one is Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was but a shadow, which when followed would lead to reality, the reality of Messiah Jesus, who would come and provide a permanent rest, once for all cessation from labor for his people. So let's rewind. With the establishment of the Old Testament law, the Jews were constantly laboring to make themselves acceptable to God. Their labors included trying to follow a myriad of do's and don'ts of the ceremonial law, of the temple law, of the civil law. And we all know that the law was given so that they would realize they were sinners, that they realize what a failure they were. They could not possibly keep the law. And God was very clear that if they broke one, they broke them all. And so God provided an array of offerings and sacrifices so that they could come before him and offer them from the right heart, and God would forgive them and he would cover their sins with the blood of the sacrificial animal. Thus, they would have restored fellowship with him. But we know that it was only temporary, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And in Hebrews 10:1, it tells us that the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So there was this constant going to the temple, going to the tabernacle, constant sacrificing, this constant trying with everything they had to follow the rules and to follow the laws. And even after they offered the sacrifices, it could not take away their sins forever. But we know that all of those sacrifices were offered in anticipation of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:12 says, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now here's what I want you to see. Jesus sat down. He ceased from his labor of atonement because there was nothing else to be done. He said, it is finished. Nothing ever had to be done again. Simply put, he stopped what he was doing. He ceased from his labors because salvation had been won. And this is so important in understanding the role of Jesus Christ as our Sabbath rest, because Jesus accomplished what he did. You and I, if we are in Christ, no longer have to labor in law-keeping. We no longer have to labor in offering sacrifices. For Jesus was sent to die for us so that we who are drawn to him can enter into his spiritual rest and cease from our labors in doing in order to be right with God. For the believer, there is no more doing because Jesus did it all. And that is all that had to be done. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, is the definitive passage regarding Jesus as our Sabbath rest. Setting the context for three chapters, the author of Hebrews has been telling his readers that Jesus is superior to the prophets, that Jesus is superior to the angels, that Jesus is superior to Moses, that Jesus is superior to Joshua, that Jesus is our great high priest. And he pleaded with them not to harden their hearts against Jesus as their fathers had hardened their hearts against the Lord in the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, God denied that generation in the wilderness access to the promised land, saying, "They shall not enter into my rest." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. And the author of Hebrews begs his readers not to make the same mistake by rejecting God's Sabbath rest that is found only in Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Now, the key to understanding how Jesus is our Sabbath rest is recalling what the word Sabbath means. The Hebrew word Shabbat means to cease. God ceased from creating on the seventh day. And verses 9 and 10 describe for us what the true Sabbath rest is. It is to cease from our own works, to cease from our own efforts, to cease from our own activities, and simply trust in the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. For His work on the cross is finished. It is done. It is complete. And when we come to Him, we enter into our Sabbath rest. For a relationship with Christ frees us from the works of the law and allows us to rest in the work of Christ, to rest in the forgiveness of our sins, and to rest in the fact that even though we still live in time, we also rest in eternity. Do you remember the rest that you experienced the day that God drew you to Jesus Christ? The day that you come to know Jesus as your Savior? You probably didn't know a whole lot, but you did know that Jesus Christ came to this earth and that He died on the cross for your sins, that He took your place, He took your sins upon His back. And you took that and owned that, and immediately there was a sense of peace that flooded your heart, a quietness in your spirit, and the guilt was gone, and you didn't have a fear of death, and you knew there was no more painful efforts to win points with God, that you were His. And it all came because you were resting on the work of another, that you were resting in another. You acknowledged that day that Jesus paid it all, that you were freely forgiven. What a sense of rest that was. And He gave that to you. I remember the day that I finally knew who Christ was. I was raised Catholic, and I was a good Catholic, and I followed all the rules, or I tried to, and I tried to follow the Ten Commandments, and I tried to follow the Beatitudes. And at points in time, I could say, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm okay. And all that happened was I kept getting more tired and more tired and more beat down and more rejected in my heart. And just, it was just a mess. And I remember that even though I was starting to read the scriptures and I was trying to figure this whole thing out, I was working myself silly in the Catholic Church so that I could get to heaven. And I knew at that point in my blindness that I was going to heaven, that I did all the right things and I'm going to heaven. One day I realized that I wasn't, realized that I was going to hell, but that Christ came to rescue me from that. And that day that I finally recognized who Jesus was, that day that He opened my eyes and the Spirit flooded my soul and I was able to start being able to understand this whole thing, this great burden fell off my back. I didn't have to work anymore. I didn't have to do this or that to earn points with God, that everything was done. And then what a relief it was to know that there was work to be done, but I didn't have to do it because I had to do it. I did it because I wanted to do it because God had rescued me, had saved me from my sins. I was able to do that because He rescued me and I was able to rest in Him. But there is more rest to be had. With salvation comes grace and peace and joy and power and fruitfulness and contentment and hope and so much more. But there is also the mercy and the grace to persevere. Because we all know that once we come to Christ, it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. And all of a sudden, it's just trying to study and learn, and our sin nature is telling us don't go there, and our sin nature is telling us to close the book, and the devil's firing from all different angles, and the world's firing at all different angles. And they were doing that before, but we didn't care because we were all part of it. Life gets tough. Hebrews 4 ends with words of comfort for those of us who have entered God's Sabbath rest in Christ. It says in verse 16, let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to understand something here. This book is written to Hebrew people, many of whom were believers, but others who were acting like believers, but they hadn't gone there yet. But nonetheless, in the Old Testament system, no one had the right to enter into the presence of Almighty God. The only one who could enter into the presence of Almighty God was the high priest, and it was on the Day of Atonement. And unless he shed blood for his own sins and took the blood of that same animal and brought it in to the Holy of Holies, he would be killed. God would put him dead. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, because we are in Christ, we can have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. And the purpose is so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I don't know about you, but I am constantly in need. And I don't have to bring a sacrifice, and I don't have to go through a priest, and I don't have to ponder what's on the other side of the veil, because the veil was torn in two, and we have direct access to God's throne room. And he says we can have confidence as we draw near, because he's already drawn near to us, and he's drawn us near to him, and we can receive that mercy and receive that grace. And it's all as a result of Jesus' finished work. And as we confidently come before God and we receive mercy and we receive grace in our time of need, it enables us to cease from our own daily efforts and rely solely upon Jesus and upon his mercy and his grace. And thus we can persevere through this life and everything that this life throws at us. We can cease from our own labor and rest in him, not just one day a week, but every day for the rest of our lives here on this earth. Now come back with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Again, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to notice that twice in this passage we find the word rest. One rest is given, the other rest we must take. The first is given. It's experienced when we come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. He gave me rest when I came to him. He gave you rest when you came to him. We know that because the Bible tells us that an unsaved person is an enemy of God. They are battling with God whether they know it or not. And they cannot obey God's law. They cannot fulfill God's will. And they are going to die in their sins. But the saved person has rest because they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And that peace is eternal. To take a yoke in Jesus' day meant to become a disciple. That his yoke is easy means well-fitting. He has just the yoke that is tailor-made for our lives and needs. When we are yoked together with him, he knows what we need. And that yoke is tailor-made for me. It is tailor-made for you. And take here indicates a deeper experience than just peace with God, that peace that we have with God because we've been joined together with him. It's a deeper experience, and it just doesn't happen. We must decide to take. We must decide to truly follow Jesus. We must truly decide to take his yoke and learn, to become his disciple. And in that, we will find rest. It is a deeper rest of surrender and obedience. This is the peace of God. Philippians 4, 6 and 8 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's the peace of God. Don't be anxious about anything. In prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He said we can confidently go into his presence. And it says then the peace of God that you can't even imagine, that surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So then we will be able to ponder whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Be able to think about those things, and they will show up in our life. And know this, it's a process. It's a process as we commit our lives to him. It's a process to commit to learning more about him as he reveals himself to us in his word. And as he reveals himself to us, we learn more and we begin to trust him more. And we will find a deeper and deeper peace that will culminate in eternal peace in his presence someday in eternity. And know this as well, in that peace, the burden of doing his will, he says, is not a heavy one. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The Pharisaical, rabbinical traditions and laws were burdensome. They pushed people down. They pressed them down. They were under the thumb of the Pharisees and under the thumb of the laws. But Jesus says his commandments are not burdensome. They are a blessing. And in turn, we're able to bless others. And so there's no other Sabbath rest besides Jesus. He alone satisfies the requirements of the law. He alone provided the sacrifice that atones for our sins. He alone is God's plan for us to cease from the labor of our own works so that we can have peace with God and we can have the peace of God. And if you are a believer this evening, rejoice in your Sabbath rest. Rejoice in the Lord of your Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ. And then live as if you have that rest. And if you're not a believer, you must not reject this one and only way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's not one of the ways. He's not part of the truth. He's not partial life. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only source of life. And no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. No one can be made right with God. No one can have their sins forgiven. So stop thinking that your church can save you, or your pastor can save you, or your priest can save you, or anything else can save you. It is only Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. God's reaction to those who chose to reject His Sabbath law is seen in Numbers chapter 15. It says, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." You see, people that broke the Sabbath law did so knowingly, and they did so willingly, and they did it in broad daylight so everyone else can see, in open defiance of divine authority. And God said this to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death." So it will be for all who reject God's provision for the Sabbath rest that is found in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, whether you realize it or not, you are openly defying God. You are willfully and knowingly sinning in the broad daylight in front of an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And Romans 6:23a says, "The wages of your sin is death." And you might say, "Well, everybody's going to die, so I don't care." That's not what the Scriptures are talking about. The Scriptures are talking about a spiritual death, that when you breathe your last breath, you will be judged and you will be separated from God for all eternity. And you will know and you will realize that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and you will suffer with that knowledge for the rest of your life that you refuse to bend your knee. Won't you consider the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ? Won't you consider the rest that is found in Jesus Christ? Won't you find the truth in the rest that is found in the remaining words of Romans 6:23, that the free gift of God, a gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? That is where you will find peace with God. That is where you will find the peace of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, quoting the Old Testament, it states, "As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Those who rebelled against God in the wilderness faced this consequence. God said in Hebrews 3:11, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And my prayer for you this evening is this: if you do not know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, rather than hardening your hearts, won't you today ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart? Ask the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart so that you can hear and respond to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, for those of us in Christ, we celebrate the Sabbath rest that is ours in Christ. The peace that was brought to our relationship with Almighty God through the cross, through the violence and the wrath of God on the cross brought peace. The death of Jesus brought life. Well, Father, we thank you for that rest that could never be taken away, that eternal security that we know in Christ will always be yours. But Father, in the same breath, we come and we ask for your forgiveness. For far too often, we don't take advantage of that rest that is ours because of Jesus. That rest from trying to do things and fix things and do it our way in this world. You have not saved us and just set us on our way and said, "Okay, figure out your way." You have given us your word. And we have your word. I pray, Lord, that our time tonight in the word and thinking about the Sabbath rest, we will all examine our hearts. We will all check our hearts and find out from you, from your word, through your Holy Spirit, What are the things that we're trying to take control over? What are the things that we're trying to figure out? What are the things that are causing us to not enter into that rest, to cease from our own labors and just allow you to move us along and to teach us and grow us? Would you show us that tonight, Father? Would you help us to enter into that daily rest, that daily Sabbath rest in Jesus? And I pray, Lord, with all of my heart this evening, that if there is someone here or there's someone listening to this, that you would convict their heart. That you would convict their heart of their need for Jesus Christ. That their heart would no longer be hardened, but your Spirit would soften it. And that the life of Jesus Christ would enter in. And I pray, Father, that all of us in this room would be quick to share the hope that we have in Christ, the hope which includes that rest from the agony of sin and its consequences, and the rest we can experience day to day as we rest in Christ and allow Him to teach us, to move us, to grow us, to direct us. We pray this in our blessed Savior Jesus' name. Amen.